So I just wanted to talk this morning as we begin just about a gift. What is a gift? To give can mean to deliver something that is owed, right? I am giving something to you. When the Amazon delivery person comes to you with a package, you don't hug them and say, "But I didn't get you anything," right? They're giving you something that is owed to you. To give can mean to return, to give something back. Someone comes up to you and says, here's the drill that I borrowed from you in 2016, right? That's not a gift. Although sometimes people try to make it out like they're doing something for you when they're giving back something that you've borrowed, right? They borrowed. To give can also mean to dish out something negative. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind, right? But to give can mean to give someone a present, a gift. What is the one best gift that you have received? Because that's really what we're going to talk about today, is a present, a gift, something that we give of ourselves that is good. So here we are sitting in church and we have the title of the message. How can we answer anything but, well, of course, it's the gift of Christ. That's the best gift. But before we get there, I just wanted to share with you, you know, the best gift that one of the best gifts. I've received some wonderful gifts from my wife. I've received nice gifts from other people in the past and things like that. But there's one that I remember, and it was a fishing pole that my parents gave to me. Now, in the whole scope of things, fishing poles might not be a big deal, but we had a boat back then, and we did go fishing a lot, and I didn't have a fishing pole of my own. They were all Dad's. And so when Dad gave me my own fishing pole, right, that every time we went out on the boat, I could grab that and say, "This is mine. I'm going to catch my fish on my pole." It was just special. It wasn't being selfish. It was just celebrating the gift that was given to me. And even, I don't even know if it's around right now, but for years when I would come home and there it was sitting on one of the turned up nails, right? You know, hanging the fishing pole up, I would see it and I would remember not only the gift that was given, but also all the things that were related to that, all the experiences that were related to that. And so it was special at the time and it remains special. And even looking back at my sky blue fishing pole, right? I can't remember what brand it was now, but it still was very vivid in my mind. And I remember the walleye and the perch, but I also remember spending time with my family. And that's kind of what that gift means to me. But whether we like a gift or not, really when we think about it, because sometimes when we receive a gift, we don't like it all that much, right? And we don't want to say that, but it's not, you know, here's something I've given to you. Oh, thank you, right? And by the way, if you ever want to go on the internet to prevent yourself from embarrassing yourself, you can figure out the things you're not supposed to do when someone gives you a gift that you don't like, okay? One of those is to kind of distance itself from you. You know, thank you very much, right? And the nonverbals are huge at that point. And of course, it's a difficult time. But anyway, all that to say, even when we might receive something that isn't our favorite thing, we really do appreciate the thoughtfulness behind the gift, don't we? We really do. Someone thought of us. That someone gave of their time and resources to give us something. That matters to us. That means something. And a gift is many times something that we want, not what we need, right? So when we think about all of this going into a gift, what makes it special to us? The emotional connections that we have. Sometimes even when it's not something that we want or even something that we do want, ultimately it's not the thing itself that matters even the most. It's who is giving it and all those things that go around with it. And then along with that, again, many times when we think about the gifts that are most special to us, it's not something that we need. Now, it might be, but usually when we get those gifts that we need, it's like, oh, you know, thank you for the vacuum cleaner, you know, thank you for, I almost said tool set, but guys, they want tool sets, you know. But anyway, but you get the idea. So that kind of brings us to the gift of Christ. What about the gift of Christ? In reality, we cannot say that Jesus was someone, was a gift that we wanted. Because the scriptures clearly tell us that we did not seek after God. We did not seek after him. But God's gift certainly meets our greatest need. And no one has ever sacrificed more to give something to someone else than Jesus sacrificing himself for us. No one has ever paid a greater price to give someone else a gift. So the purpose of this morning is going to look beyond the birth of Christ. We talked about and sang about that a couple of weeks ago, but to consider the purpose of the birth of Christ. And even as we begin, this is not, you know, like a hedging or anything like that. It's just simply put, I'm not going to give you folks anything that you probably don't already know, right? It's really tough to reinvent Christmas. We don't want to, all right? But we do want to celebrate who came and why he came. And so as we think about this purpose, why did Jesus come? Jesus told his followers and everyone else very plainly in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. Now, there were a number of reasons why he came, but that was one of the things that he said. And so the first thing we can understand is that Jesus was a gift. And this gift was from God. In 2 Corinthians 9:15, it says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And boy, if you think about that for a minute, how can we describe accurately God the Son coming to this earth and giving himself for us? How can we do that? How can we describe God the Father giving his Son? Right? It's indescribable when we understand who God is, who we are, and the purpose of his coming. We really can't give appropriate description. The scriptures are also clear that Jesus gave himself. And I'm just going to be reading some of these for you. John 10, same passage there, starting in verse 10, right? But verse 11, it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Jesus giving himself. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, it says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then there's another aspect of Jesus giving himself in John 19, verse 30. And so when Jesus had received the sour wine, we're talking about him being on the cross, he said, it is finished, and bowed his head, and he gave up his spirit. Folks, the gift of Christ, as we talked about, is something that we need, but the gift of Christ came from God himself and Jesus himself giving himself to us. Jesus is also the gift of life. Yes, he came, he gave of himself, but the purpose of that was then to turn around and to give us life based upon the life that he gave up. John 3:16, we know this verse very well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We can easily overlook this popular verse when we think about the and forget about the fact that Jesus is here talking, right? This is Jesus talking. You know, we see it at football games, John 3:16, and we quote it. And it's, don't get me wrong, it's a very excellent verse to quote. But Jesus is describing this when he's explaining salvation to Nicodemus, the Pharisee. He's talking about himself. God the Father gave the Son. Then we have the same writer, but writing in the book of 1 John, chapter 5, verse 11, it says, and this is the testimony that God gave, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Folks, there's an aspect there that you know, we've talked recently about the fact that when you go back in the Old Testament, so much of that is a picture. But even the sacrifice for sin is a picture of what Jesus would do, right? That was a picture of what Jesus would do for us. And that's what this is talking about. Not just a covering over of sin, but a removal of sin of those who are His followers. Then going back to John chapter 5 again, it says, For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will. So we see very clearly that the gift of life is in Christ and He gives it to us. A lot of times we have what we call a gift exchange, right? When our family gets together, we don't just one-sidedly somebody give a gift, but there's an exchange of gifts. And again, it's the example that Jesus gave to us, that God gave us His Son, and so we in turn give gifts to others. And most of the time when you're with some folks and you care for one another and there's a relationship there, there's probably going to be a gift exchange. Now, I know that when we're younger, you know, I didn't get an allowance and all that kind of stuff, you know what I mean? So it's not like I was, you know, buying, you know, but when I got older, you know, I gave gifts to my parents, gave gifts to my brothers and so on. And so my point is this, we're familiar with an exchange of gifts. And so Jesus performed a gift exchange. And that's really a lot of what we see in Romans chapter 5. Before we get there, though, I want to read for you Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Titus 2, verse 14 says this, Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. In Romans chapter 5, what I want us to do for the remainder of our time is really just take a good look. Again, not an exhaustive look of everything that's here. There is so much amazing theology in this passage. But just starting in verse 12, let me refresh your memory on what this says. Now I'm going to read down through the end of the chapter. It says, Therefore, as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. And we know that he was a type of Christ, right? But the free gift is not the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So just kind of having that in our memory banks again and having these principles before us, let's just consider some things. First of all, Jesus' free gift exchanged sin for righteousness. Jesus' free gift exchanged sin for righteousness. Sin simply means to miss the mark. It is being off when it comes to how we are to follow the Lord. And we've all sinned, and we're going to look at that. And this passage explains that we were born in sin and we sin in our own accord. Adam, the scriptures tell us here, was our representative. There's a very, theological term for this called federal headship. And a way to understand this is that Adam was like a senator from Ohio, right? We elect somebody, they go and they represent us. Our senator represents all Ohioans. The decisions that he makes as our representative affect us all. When Adam made his decision to sin, it affected us all. He was our representative. Also, Adam passed the sin trait down to all of us, according to this passage, as the father of all mankind. The previous one we looked at roughly verse 12, and it's mentioned a little bit in other places, but here verses 17 and 19 tell us that Adam passed the sin on to us. So let's think of it in this way. We have physical traits passed down from our parents. We call that heredity, right? Or something that's inherited. I don't know where I'm getting my bald head, but, things are passed down. My eyes are a little on the thin side. My waist is not. So, that kind of came from, I would say, my dad. But anyway, he's not here to defend himself. So we have these characteristics that come down. By the way, I had no fault in it, right? Anyway, but but sin is passed down from Adam and continues to be passed down as a spiritually inherited trait. It just happens. We're born into it. And then, as I mentioned, we're all sinners simply because we all sin. Another part of Romans says this very clearly, very familiar verse in Romans chapter 2, sorry, 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that's where we're at. We're sinners. Now, again, we're talking now about the gift exchange of sin to righteousness. So now let's talk about that righteousness. We are given righteousness in Christ instead. What you see here is, there's the one man, then there's the other man. The one man was Adam and all that affected us by him. The other man is Christ and what he has done. And multiple times you see here, free gift, not an earned gift, not the gift exchange like we think about it, but an exchange that is one-sided, where we receive something amazing. And he took everything awful off of us. And so as we continue, we are given the righteousness of Christ instead. When Jesus gave himself, and by the way, that's kind of verses 19 through 21, if you wanted to just glance at that. But when Jesus gave himself for us, he replaced our badness, frankly, with his goodness. We need to remember that God doesn't see some as less bad or better than the really bad. That's not how God sees us as far as our position before him. Before God, we are all completely bankrupt of good. We can't earn our salvation. We also do not receive something owed to us as if we deserved it or earned it by anything we accomplished. So God's gift to us is not, okay, you did something for me, now I'm going to do something for you. That's not how it works. Through Christ, we are declared completely right before God. That's what this is talking about. So let's word this another way to try to be as clear as possible. Jesus Christ gifted us his goodness. At salvation, Jesus took our sin away and credited his goodness, his righteousness, to our account. That is an amazing and beautiful gift exchange. The other thing that Jesus did, Jesus' free gift exchanged judgment and condemnation for justification. Judgment and condemnation for justification. And you can see how that's explained in verses 15 through 18. So let's consider this. Because of our sin, we were rightly judged, found guilty and condemned as being in violation of God's standard. We broke his law, and the punishment is eternal separation from God. It's just that simple. We've offended a holy God by being born into sin. We've offended a holy God by our own personal sins. We're guilty. We have no defense. The scriptures declare that every person without Christ stands condemned. John chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Let me read that for you. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, right? We can't make it any more clear here from the word of God. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Again, we're not seeking after him. He sought us out. Through Christ's free gift, those who have faith in him are justified. This is a legal side of redemption and salvation. This is the legal side of that. You could say the other side was more of the moral side. Jesus satisfied the penalty of our sin, something we had no ability to do, as I mentioned, and as a result, the charges are dropped along with the punishment. We are declared not guilty by reason of satisfaction. Not guilty by reason of the satisfaction of Christ's life exchanged for ours. Wow. Folks, that really is Christmas. The great and glorious gift of God. Jesus' free gift also exchanged death for eternal life, as we see in verse 21. Let me just read that for you again. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus died in our place, and we can now have eternal life. All the things that we talked about today culminate in this simple but profound exchange accomplished completely by God. Again, accomplished completely by God. Jesus gave his morally and spiritually perfect sinless life and exchanged that life for our morally and spiritually condemned dead soul. And it was accomplished through God's grace, as it's clearly stated here. We were given what we couldn't earn, and we were pardoned from penalty that we could never satisfy. Wow. A beautiful and amazing gift. So let's think about what this means to us then as we conclude. Our biggest takeaway this morning is a reminder that our salvation is a gift from God, who determined to live with us and sacrifice himself as a free gift to make our relationship right with him. That's why he came. He came to give his life. He came to provide for us a gift that in exchange we were able to, in essence, give to him everything that was wrong about us. And we in turn received his righteousness. As dead, condemned souls, we can bring nothing to him. We can't help our own need. Jesus Christ, God the Son, comes to us having satisfied all the moral and legal demands of our rightful punishment and gives us eternal life in place of eternal death. Sorry. Jesus gave everything. His gift wasn't just complete in what it did for us. His gift was complete in that it was all of him, right? He held nothing back. He held nothing back, but gave everything, his very self, to us. Paul addressed the Galatian church, a church that got caught up in legalism, missing the heart of faith. He wrote to them one of the primary reasons God gave us eternal life. And so we're talking about, you know, our response here now. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, let's just pause and think about that for just a minute. He's not saying that I'm living for Jesus based upon the faith that I had in him to save me. He's acknowledging that. But he says, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now, since I've received Christ, I still continue to live by faith. Jesus came to not only give us life, but to give us the greatest purpose that our life could have. And it's simply to live for Him. We do have an opportunity to give a gift back, in one sense, to the Lord. But it's not an exchange. You gave me something, so I'm going to give you something, and I'm going to get credit for it. No. It's, I'm going to turn around, I'm going to live for you because, right? You gave me something I could not do anything for. Again, we don't work to be saved, right? It goes back to Ephesians chapter 2. We don't work to be saved. We do our works. We live for Him because we are saved. Paul expands on this theme in a short personal letter to a young pastor named Titus. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14. I read for you beginning in chapter 2 of Titus, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're still sticking with our theme here. Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Remember hearing that before? Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Now that last part there basically says this. It really doesn't matter what anybody else says, folks. Now, I believe we're supposed to present the gospel properly. But here's the point. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. This is God's Word. Christ Himself, the very Word of God, fleshed out, living among us, gave Himself for us. This is His message, His gospel. Amen. Don't worry about what other people think. But this also tells us that we have a life to live because of the grace that God has given to us through the gift of Christ. The Lord wants us to experience His gift to the fullest in this life. And the way to do that is to live this life for Him. That's the way to take the gift of what Jesus Christ gave to us and appreciate it to the best of our ability. Now, I know I gave this example of a fishing pole, and folks, it is so distant from what Jesus did for us, but just work with me here, okay? Thanks, Dad. Thanks for the fishing pole. We're not talking about salvation here, right? I've got it. It's my fishing pole. I use it once or twice, and then I'm too busy to go fishing, and it just sits on that nail that I was telling you about. The line's all tangled and stuff, and it's not really doing what it's supposed to be doing. I haven't made the most of that gift that back in the day was pretty expensive, right? There were some expectations that my dad probably had when he gave me that gift. Use it. Catch some fish. Put something in the freezer, right? So to just have it sitting there wasn't going to do a whole lot of good. But instead, to make sure that the line was good and I had enough, not much worse than having a nice walleye on and they're taking line out and you realize, oh, that's the end of it. They're gone, right? To have it prepared and to have that fishing pole doing what it was supposed to be doing. That was the intention of the gift. By the way, that's how I received the gift, right? I understood that. When we receive Christ, we need to understand it's not our life anymore. Now, I'm not going to try to tell you that I was some, like, you know, egg-headed theological person back when I was in sixth grade. I wasn't. But I did recognize as an older elementary kid that when I trusted Christ as my Savior, I was no longer the boss. Not that I was a big boss. But you know what I'm trying to say. We all have things that we want to do in life. We all have plans. No matter what our age is. They might be immature, but they're plans. But I understood inherently that I was placing myself under the authority of someone else. Right? If I receive, and I understand I'm talking on a human basis, but if I received that gift, if I trusted Christ my Savior, He is God, and I had to obey Him. There is an expectation that God has in what we do with the gift. But here's the cool part, right? And again, I'm sorry for the simplicity of all this. But the cool part is, if I use that fishing pole, it brought some results, right? Thankfully, it wasn't all dependent upon me. I just had to hold it. The lure was out there. The bait was out there. The pole was ready. The line was taut. Everything was tied right. Okay? But there were some good results. Folks, the gift that God gave to us through His Son, the life that we now have in Him, is the very best life you can live. But there are struggles, there are trials, there are difficulties that come to make us more like Jesus, to give us opportunity to express to the world the great gift that we have. But I have restrictions on my life. I can't do anything. I can do some things. I don't mean like that. But I mean, there's other things I can't do. Boy, I had so much more freedom when I was unsaved. Some of us were old enough to understand that. I could do things that I wanted to do, right? I was my own boss. I've had friends or family basically say, I'm my own God. Right? That's pretty bold. Okay, so fine. What do the scriptures say that all that leads to? Leads to death. Not physical death. Spiritual, eternal separation from God. Here's the reality, folks. Every person without Jesus, when they take their last breath, they're going to unwrap that gift. And they're going to be experiencing that for forever. But when we receive the gift of Christ, that too is a forever gift. As the comparison in Romans tells us, far greater. And even to the most miserable, vile sinner, as we're kind of grading things on our own level, what did the scriptures tell us? Grace abounds more. So in all of that, may we understand, yes, we are turning around and saying, Lord, You are the Lord. You are my Master. I want to give this life back to You because You gave it to me, right? Amen. I want to live for You. But understand, it is the best life possible. It is the best life possible. And dare I say that how we live this life does matter for eternity? Are we not promised rewards? Are we not promised? And I'm going to say this in the most simple way I can. Our Heavenly Father, our Dad, when we come into His presence and we have lived a life that we should be living, good boy, good girl, right? Man, there's just no greater words than we can hear. A A life lived for Jesus is a life that invests the gift that we have been given. And I want us to just encourage our hearts with not only the beautiful gift that we have, but the opportunity of what we have to do with that gift. Now, I want to be careful when I say this. Sometimes teachers, pastors, whatever, you know, we use words like, we need to start doing this, we need to stop doing that. Folks, I'm not saying that you're not about that already. Right? I'm saying, let's continue. Let's help one another. Let's grow and keep that going. And, man, take this investment that God has given to us, this beautiful gift, and return it back to Him in a way that glorifies Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Your Word calls it an indescribable gift. And it's not just You, the gift itself, but it's even the receiving of that gift. We can't describe our thanks. We can't describe fully. Words don't suffice being able to describe what it does for us, what You have done for us. And so we thank You for the beautiful gift of Yourself, and we thank You for this great exchange, the exchange of all that is absolutely wrong with us, and we have to admit, the life that we liked. To the life that You have given us in place. Thank You so much that when we place our confidence in You, when we trust that what You did on the cross took away our sins, that is exactly what You do. We don't understand it. We can't fully describe it. But today, we just want to thank You. We thank You for Christmas, for the giving of Jesus coming as a babe. We thank You for Your example in Your life. And we thank You, even on the cross, You gave. You gave up Your Spirit, and You gave us eternal life. And all of this, we thank You and praise You in Christ's name. Amen.